and Paige, we are in continuity of scripture class, the Sunday class. We are understanding the one story of Christmas. That comes under the heading, Paige, of understanding the one story of scripture. We're in week 7, and you don't know this because that handout has an old, your handout should say understanding Christmas and beyond. Okay. Well, it's still beyond, but I've labeled this one, why are we trying to understand Christmas? We want to know the truth, don't we? We want to know the truth. And the date is November 30th, 2025. Okay. Why do we need to understand Christmas? Some of you might be thinking, I know Christmas. I understand Christmas. Who am I? You know, what do you think I am? I've been living Christmas for all my life. But we have been digging into scripture, and have we each been learning something new about Christmas since we started 6 weeks ago, and this is the 7th week. How many of you would like to share what you've learned? Christy?
I think just... having read the story before, like, to stop and think about how the Magi heard about, you know, Jesus, that was really interesting. I knew that there weren't just three, but even just, like, just little details, you know?
Yeah.
The star was probably not the star, it was probably the glory of God. And
yeah.
Just sitting back and going, wow, there's so many things you don't know. And how even like references to people hearing stuff, like how did the entire area hear about it? How does the story continue to be shared back then?
Yeah, exactly.
Social media, you know?
It's exciting.
Yeah.
Yeah, they didn't need social media then.
I just think that's a testament to, you know, God, the way information gets carried, and ultimately it's his word that lives and
right.
is strong.
Amen.
So that was cool.
Amen. Anybody else learn something that they had never learned before?
I just have to reiterate too the same thing about the star and coming to Jerusalem and how the world.
Yeah, it didn't lead them. It appeared over Bethlehem when they were in the east, and then when they got to Herod, then they saw it appear again, and they rejoiced exceedingly, Scripture says.
And the other thing is, it's really nice to hear what biblical things happen versus all these traditions that we kind of get lost with true Scripture when you see all the pageantry what's around Christmas.
Yeah, yeah.
So this has been really good. Mm-hmm.
Because that has become more commonplace, the pageantry, the traditions.
It's more commercial, so it looks nice.
Yeah, yeah. Anybody else? Okay, well, I'm going to ask you questions today, and you're going to ask me questions, all right? Is that a deal? And the first thing we're going to do while we dig into scripture, and because it's in the text that we find answers, right? Amen? But, oh, let me ask you this first, and then I'll tell you the first thing we're going to do. But it's really about the fifth thing now. What about whom, about what people have we been reading in the Christmas account? Think of the people. Oh, well, and I don't even their names. What ethnic group are they?
Jewish people.
Yeah. Go figure. Right? I mean, that's a fantastic thing to bring up to your Jewish friends. I don't run across any Gentiles. Well, yes, we do. But not that many. Well, then there might have been many. But it's really, when you think of Zacharias and Elizabeth, Mary and Simeon and Anna, that's just amazing, isn't it? And it's so in your face. If we even read those passages, it's about Israel, it's about Jewish people. Okay. And why? Why is that? because you might be asked, if you mention that to someone, someone might say, well, why is it that Jewish people are the only ones? I mean, it's crazy to ask that question, because what have you been reading in the scripture regarding Christmas? But if they say, why is it to Jewish people? That what's so important about Christmas to Jewish people? One word sums it up. One word. Starts with a P.
Promises.
The promises. Yeah, yeah. So so that's a great segue. If you're giving them a flyer, I have more with me. It's in the truck, come to think of it. But they are in the truck. But if you're giving a flyer out to someone, a Jewish person, about the Hanukkah Christmas celebration, you can share, if it gets to that point, and you can make it that point real readily, that Christmas is all related to Jewish people. And you know what the funny thing is? Jewish people love Christmas. You know, that's a good way to start. Maybe if, like you might say, oh, I have a Jewish friend, if you have a Jewish friend who loves Christmas music. I have many Jewish friends who love Christmas music. And you might mention that, and I would say, why is it, do you think? Lori, does your family like Christmas music? Yeah. It's crazy. I mean, it's not crazy. It's not crazy. And you might say, well, that's because God promised the Jewish people the Messiah. And then you can walk away. And then they pray that they'll follow you.
I know a Jewish guy at work, you know, several years ago. He said he had a Hanukkah bush, but it looked suspiciously like a Christmas tree.
All my Jewish friends in the Bronx, and I had many, they all had Hanukkah bushes. Yeah, yeah. And knowing nothing about anything religious, I thought I was religious, but it was religious up here, you know. I didn't think other way to ask them.
Hanukkah what?
A Hanukkah bush. That's what they call it. Well, it's nothing in, I don't think it's in the Talmud. I don't think it's anywhere in their writings about a Hanukkah bush. But they wouldn't say a Hanukkah tree. I think that that would be too much like it. But it was a Christmas tree.
Yeah.
Yeah. They'd go to the Christmas tree lot and buy a Hanukkah bush. Oh, it's a little bit about culture. Okay. Now we're going to have a round of Jeopardy. You know how Jeopardy works?
Yep. You have to ask a question to answer the question.
Right. I'm going to give you the answer.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah. I'm going to give you the answer, and then you're going to have to ask the question. All right? Not three.
How many? Who were the wise men?
Right. Right. How many were going to say who were the wise men? Right. Right. Not three. Bethlehem Ephrathah.
Where was Jesus born?
Amen. Amen.
You gotta make Michelle be quiet. Yeah.
Oh, getting a little competitive here.
I fasted my buzzer.
He couldn't talk.
Zechariah.
Yes. Yes. Who is Zechariah? Okay. Migdal Eder.
What is the Tower of the Flock?
Now, how many have never heard of Migdal Eder in this class? Ilona!
In this
Oh, yeah, that's the Tower of the Flock.
Yeah, but I've never heard that expression.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Migdal, is that one word?
M-I-G-D-A-L, and Eder, probably, E-D-E-R.
The Tower of the Flock, I know.
I used to play golf for 25 years on the painting contractor's league with a guy whose last name was Migdal.
Oh.
I was always fascinated by it. He was a Jewish guy.
And Migdal. Tower. That's tower in Hebrew. Wow. Okay. Interesting.
Was he tall?
No.
What did you say?
Was he a handicap?
How many have never heard the lesson on the Tower of the Flock, Migdal Eder? How many have not heard of it?
It's a good one.
Okay, I'm just curious. What did you say, Ilona?
Oh, it's a good one.
Yeah, I know she tells all her Jewish friends about the Tower of the Flock.
Door opening you know, for talking about the Messiah.
Yeah, it is a great opening.
It
yeah.
is.
Mm-hmm. Is it in Scripture?
Yes, it is.
Where?
Yep, it's in Scripture in Micah 4:8, and in Genesis 34:11, where Rachel gave birth to Benjamin. Rachel died, and Jacob buried Rachel, and then he went on beyond Migdol Eder. So it's a place. It is definitely a place. And
that was Genesis.
Genesis 34, maybe 11, around there.
They don't talk about it much.
But also, Ephrathah is in Micah 5:2, Bethlehem Ephrathah, and the Tower of the Flock was in Ephrathah.
Kind of as an aside as to what you just did, we have lovingly called you our Bible Rolodex.
Yeah, well, stop it, because I'm getting older.
The funny part is that about 10 or 15 years ago, Kathy and I were on the west side where she was making a presentation, and there were a bunch of junior high kids around, like there was one, a 12-year-old girl I was talking with, and I said something about Kathy, is our Bible Rolodex, and the 12-year-old responded with, what's a Rolodex?
That's why he's
emphasizing. That's why I'm with my head.
Okay. Told all who were looking for redemption in Israel.
Is that Simeon? No.
You're close.
Who was John the Baptist?
Who said it? Anna, Beth. Anna, yeah. Mm-hmm. And Anna was in the temple and saw the baby being brought in, baby Jesus being brought in and given, and Simeon taking the baby Jesus up. So it was the same reference. Traveled from the east. Okay. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. I love that. Yeah, I love that. Don't you love that? You can tell your certain friends who, yeah. In God my Savior. Huh?
Especially Catholics.
That's what I was going to say. Yeah. Exactly. Gentiles?
Magi.
Okay, who are the Magi? Right. Not part of the remnant.
Gentiles.
That's a little harder.
Gentiles?
No. Well, yeah, Gentiles wouldn't be part of the remnant, but I'm thinking of a person specifically. Who would be a Gentile? But he was made king of the Jews by Rome.
Oh.
Herod. Herod. And burning incense.
Zechariah.
Who did that?
Who is Zechariah?
Who is Zechariah, right. And desired the eradication of the Messiah.
Herod.
Okay. And their ancestors served under Daniel in the east.
The Magi.
Yeah, who were the Magi? Yeah, because that's how they found out about the time of the Messiah. All right, so what have we understood about Christmas thus far? Anything new? I sort of asked you that before, but has it been new in the sense of, when I teach Tower of the Flock, there are so many, it never fails. People who say, I have to go home and change my nativity set. Okay? And someone did. I got an email from Margaret and Stan, who used to come to the class here, and she sent me a picture of her new nativity set, and she set it up like Tower of the Flock. And if you don't know what that is, maybe I'll teach it, you know, one time before Christmas, Diane.
Send me the photo.
Huh?
Dad, send me the photo.
Yeah, okay, yes.
You have more than three Magi in the photo?
No. No. They shouldn't be in any photo. No nativity set, the Magi shouldn't be.
Oh, that is a wonderful idea. In fact, I'm going to use it this year. Because last year, we went to my little family, my grandkids and the adults, we went to Flagstaff, and anyway, so I made a Migdol Eder, and of course the adults are children, They didn't know anything about it. But so I had to tell them, they go, what? What are you talking about?
But that was part of the nativity, one of the nativity sets that they saw?
Well, actually, I just made a separate tower because I knew this six-year-old would, they really like that. And so, but this year, I'm going to make sure it's part of the nativity set. I mean, I kind of worked it in there.
I think it has to be the whole thing. I think it has to be the nativity set when you think of it.
You could, make it, well, like she said.
Yeah.
Make it.
Yeah.
And so it was just a handmade thing. I think I used toilet paper rolls and covered it with aluminum foil or something crazy like that.
Well, I've done
but
crazy.
But the kids liked it anyway. Yeah, I'm going to.
Okay.
And they'll forget about it. So mm-hmm. they'll see it this year. Maybe mm-hmm. it'll start to stick okay. a little bit.
How many stories? Stories?
Right, right. Oh, and not tear it apart.
How high was the tower?
Say that, Beth?
How high was the tower?
It was a good size. You didn't see the outside of the tower so much. It was more like the inside of the tower. She got, I think through Amazon, she got the backdrop of the tower. And I'm going to say it probably stood that high from the floor up. Yeah. Yeah. Ow.
I have a question like you're doing, see if the audience knows.
Okay.
Here it is. Not a first Advent, but a second Advent's Christmas song.
Joy
to the world.
No. I feel much better.
Yes, Joy to the World is about the second coming of Jesus. Yeah.
We were having a hallelujah chorus practice at this church about 3 weeks ago, and he is a professor of music at ASU, Dr. Brookout or something. And he's a Camelback Bible. I used to worship there before I came here. He's a Camelback Bible. And during his helping us try to learn the Messiah, he expounded on that fact of Joy to the World as a second Advent song.
Yeah.
And he kind of railed on the Christian community for being duped by that.
Yeah.
It was interesting.
Yeah. Wow. Wow.
Well, I don't think a lot
that's, we really need to, a lot of hymns, we really need to dissect some of them.
Yeah, that's another factor.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I enjoy the chapel music because I love the theology in the old hymns.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And sometimes, old people, we complain about, we don't like the new music that we hear and all that and the other. But really, examine yourself and what you sing. Because what you sing, there's several tools for learning, and repetition is one of them. And adding another sense, like the sense of sound plus sight, when you're singing, and your body, your mind will adopt that theology, and it may be incorrect if you do it over and over again.
Mm-hmm. No, that's a good point. So, yes. All right. Where are we? Okay. What? We have four plots in the storyline of the Bible, the one story of the Bible. Four plots. Remember, we have
creation,
fall,
redemption,
restoration. So, with what we've been talking about concerning Jesus' birth, taking on flesh, coming into this world, which one of the four plots are we in? That's easy. Easy. Redemption. Redemption. Because we're in redemption from Genesis 3:15b, when God promised a redeemer to, talking to Adam and Eve after sin entered the world. Redemption became the one theme of the, I shouldn't say the one theme of the Bible, but became the theme from that point on of the Bible. Because really, I believe, and this is a suggestion, it's a Kathy thought, I believe that the theme of the Bible is the glory of God, that all should be done, for the glory of God. And even towards the judgment of the nations, how God disciplined Israel, all to the glory of God, okay? And how many did come to know him through that chastisement. So we're in redemption. So here's another question. When did the narrative about redemption really begin in Scripture? I just mentioned Genesis 3:15, so erase that for now. But when did that narrative about redemption begin in Scripture?
Well, the big promises to Abraham and ultimately includes, you know, the seed of blessing.
Okay, before then.
Oh, okay. Wow.
3:16. Hmm? Genesis 3.
Before then.
In the beginning.
Before then. Because in the beginning, when it, Genesis starts, it's really talking about the beginning of the creation of the world. So we're going into eternity past. And where's that verse that talks about?
Right.
Huh?
Isaiah
something. You got
Isaiah something?
No.
It's in Revelation.
Yeah. Right? She's getting it.
It's edit.
Yeah, that's it. 13:8. Revelation 13:8. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Jesus is. So that would be a good Jeopardy question. Okay. So how do the Magi fit into the one story of Scripture? You can answer this several ways. But how did the Magi, okay, we have a good idea of who they are. They're not Jewish, they're Gentiles, they come from a pagan society. Okay, how do they fit into the picture of the one story? And think of the time frame that they came to visit that child, Jesus.
Daniel.
I'm sorry?
Did you say Daniel?
Well, I didn't say Daniel, but they found out about him through Daniel, okay? So what does that tell us? I'm saying, how do they fit into the one story of Scripture? When we think of the one story of Scripture, what's the definition of one story in your mind regarding 66 books of the Bible?
There's one theme.
Yeah.
That's what I think of one story, completion.
Say that again?
Completion.
Completion, or unfolding, going towards completion. Okay. But think of who these Magi are. They're not Jewish. They're Gentiles.
They're part of the confirmation that was Messiah.
They're part of the confirmation.
Because of their gifts.
Okay, because of their gifts. Okay, and they represented, the gifts represented the who the Messiah is and his works that he would do. Michelle?
I think of when it says that Israel will be a light unto the nations. And so that is showing that picture, that they're coming as the nations, Gentiles, are being drawn to Israel, who's now being a light.
And you know what? Yes, that's definitely big time.
The blessing.
Oh, yes. Uh-huh. We're grafted in.
The world will be blessed through
Abraham. Yeah, but we don't read about many Gentiles in the Old Testament. We do read some, and I'm thinking of Nebuchadnezzar. And the reason I'm talking about Nebuchadnezzar is because he came to faith in the promise of the Messiah through Daniel. Mm-hmm. What about the Magi? Because of Daniel, they saw this star. They were attuned to what God was going to do. And I mean, God did a great work in them, and they came about. And just like you said, Michelle, that God told the Jews to be a witness to the nations. And they definitely, not all of them were, we'll put it that way, but there was witnessing. Anything else?
You said that they saw in a previous class years ago, you know, there were king makers. They lost their king in
Persia.
Yeah, the Persian area. So they were, in addition to having the 483 years to look for the general time frame, but they're also looking for, you know, king because of that too.
Right. Yeah. And when Richard mentions 483 years, that's part of Daniel's prophecy, the 70-week prophecy, which relates to 490 years. And if you've ever, did you teach Daniel, Camila?
Yes, I did.
Yeah. I thought you said that. Yeah, Daniel's difficult, but it's rewarding. It's good. Okay, so the Magi in Matthew 2, and I am in your handout someplace, play a crucial role in the one story of Scripture as we read of the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And then it even looks forward further to into the future, okay? So how many of you have studied prophecy and have heard terms like, well, they partially fulfilled prophecy, or it was a near fulfillment and far away, there was a near fulfillment and far away fulfillment, okay? Al?
I mean, yes, I have.
Yeah, yeah, and sometimes that can get confusing. So I had a little discussion with a group over the internet, and I don't know these people, but they're, you know, some scholars, whatever. I don't know. And I asked a question, and the answers came back to saying things like, well, I didn't go along with their theology. So then I shared what I understand, and then they came back with saying, yeah, you're correct in da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, it was really weird, but that's all I'll say. If you've ever gotten on to one of those links with people theologically, it wasn't mind-blowing. I was going to say mind-blowing. It wasn't mind-blowing, but it was very educational. All right, so they're in prophecy because here they are, and I want us to turn to Isaiah 60 to show you what I mean, because I'm not making sense. I'm not making sense to myself. But Isaiah 60, but I think I know where I'm going. Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2. And I want to get your opinion from this. I want to get your thought about this scripture. It says, arise, shine, for your light has come. Now, who is God talking to? That's so important. It's in the mix of his speaking to Zion, Israel, right? So again, he's saying to Israel, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light. Obviously, you've heard of that part of that scripture. And kings to the brightness of your rising. If you drop down to verse 5, the very last sentence of that verse, it says, the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. Okay, what tenses are we using or being used there?
Future.
Future, yeah. So there have been people who have said that this speaks of the fulfillment of all of this. That's how they put it. The fulfillment of this verse is seen in the Magi. No, it isn't. They were there. They foreshadowed all the Gentiles that will come to the light of, you know, the light, which is going to be in Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom. So we need to keep that. That's why that other passage, that other handout was called Understanding Christmas Beyond. Because Christmas is beyond, because it's a means, God used the Jewish people to be the light, so to speak, when they were the light, you know, like Daniel when they were sharing, to the Gentiles, to have a broader biblical perspective of salvation. Remember Jesus said to the woman at the well in chapter 4, he said, salvation is of the Jews. Mm-hmm. And we know that because Jesus is Jewish, and it was a Jewish thing. I can't tell you how many times that I've heard and see or point, this is so Jewish what you're talking about. This is so Jewish. And I smile, you know, and I think, yes, God, yes. So, so anybody have a problem with what I said? I'm fine with hearing some others' thoughts about this not just being fulfilled, Isaiah 60, that whole chapter, not just being fulfilled in the Magi.
Because it talks about kings, and they were not kings.
It talks about...
About kings coming...
Kings.
Yeah,
and they were not kings, like Richard was saying. Right, they're kingmakers. Yeah, that's a good point.
Would that be a preterist position that they take?
Is that a prejudice?
No, preterist.
Preterist.
Oh, preterist position? Preterists confuse me at times. It's all past. It could be.
Yes.
It could be, because everything has taken place in the past. All the prophecies have been fulfilled in the past. So it could
according
be.
According to a preterist.
Preterist, yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But, yes, Michelle?
Just a question, because I don't know or understand for sure, but could it be a both and? Like, could it be a prophecy of what happened at
when they visited the child?
Of them and of the future?
Yeah,
because the next verse talks about, you know, they'll come on camels and they'll bring gold and frankincense and they will bear good news of the praises of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So could it be both?
There's a fulfillment there, so I'm saying it's a foreshadowing.
Mm-hmm.
Definitely a foreshadowing. The only reason that I hold back on fulfillment mm-hmm. is because there have been, you know, believers, Gentile believers, Jewish believers, who then will say that, well, it's fulfilled. It's full. Everything
right,
is fulfilled,
right.
Sort of like what Bobby was asking about
yeah.
preterism. But also, then we don't believe in the second coming because it's already been fulfilled. But when you
right,
put
right,
and
right.
in both, you know, but it's just something to keep in mind.
Yeah, no, that,
about
no, that makes
that.
Sense.
Yeah.
Yeah. I wasn't sure.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
When you read it, you said that it was about the future, but the first verses are past tense. The first verse is in the past tense.
Arise, shine, for your light has come. Yeah, yeah, that's a good point.
The glory of the Lord has risen.
Is risen upon you. And
so those were in the past tense, but then the later verses were in the future.
That's a very good point, and I'm going to put present tense for that. Yeah, your light has come. Actually, past tense is risen upon you. Okay? But yet, if
it's
the whole context... I'm sorry?
It was still future, though.
Plus a few,
the
light yeah.
was just saying it has happened because it's going to happen.
Yeah, yeah.
He's talking about Christ, right? That's the light.
Yes, yes.
But this was written before he was born.
Yes, mm-hmm. yeah.
But he was there. Creation.
That's true. And
it
yeah.
is to come.
Yeah, it's right.
Yeah.
So I think you have to take it in light of the whole chapter, the
yeah.
context. Mm-hmm. And also the context of what was written in the chapters before as well. So, okay. So you can work on that. let's see where we want to go, and I want to wrap up in 5 minutes. What do you think of this? Oh, crumbs. can we link Magi in Matthew 2 to Balaam's prophecy? I don't think we looked at Balaam's prophecy. I mentioned it a couple of times, but never dug into it.
Yeah, there's a star mentioned in Balaam's prophecy.
Plus.
And a scepter or something.
Yes, yes. That's big news. Who's Balaam, first of all? Who knows who Balaam is?
He's a prophet for hire.
A prophet for hire. Yeah, we need to keep that in mind because Balaam was no believer. And it was the king of Moab who hired him, hired Balaam to do what?
To curse Israel.
So Balaam started doing so. And then look in verse 1 of Numbers 24. It says, now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face, this is so beautiful, he set his face toward the wilderness. Now this is at the time when the Jewish people were coming across the wilderness under Moses to go to the land of promise. So he looked towards the wilderness, and Balaam, it says in Numbers 24, 2, raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, I can only think that God gave him a heart for Israel at that point. And then he took up an oracle, and it says it tells us that. But go to verse 17 of chapter 24 in Numbers. And it says, I see him, capital H, but not now. How many people don't have capital H? Just curious, and don't have capital H? Whoa, okay. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. Context then is playing into making that a capital H. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. And he goes on. But here's a prophecy about the one who would come and be a light to the world, a star. Kachav means of a shining. And a scepter, he will be king. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. So, and Balaam comes from the east. Balaam lived in Peor, and that's in the Mesopotamian area. And he was a prophet, quote unquote. So they might have known each other. But that's why I'm saying there might have been some... again, these are the Magi who lived way after Balaam. Their ancestors, the Magi's ancestors, might have known of Balaam. So there were a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament that spoke. But here's, I wanted to share this with you. And was this where I wanted to go? Wait a minute. Here. I read someplace, I don't know where, I've heard it said that the Magi were guided and protected by God. Someone wrote this in an inspirational book or devotional. That the Magi were guided and protected by God, which reflects the overarching theme in Scripture. That God leads and protects those who seek Him, even in the face of opposition and danger. What if you read that in a devotional? Do you hear what I said?
Yeah.
God's got, that's bad news.
It is.
But that's crazy. But sometimes that's what people do, is get a devotional and then, you know, to get, make the application. No, then what happens when we feel as if we're not protected? Then do we lambast God, who God is? So just an FYI, I came across that and I thought,
yeah. I mean, I think right away of like the whole like Charlie Kirk incident. You know what I mean? Like
Charlie Kirk, right.
Think about like God, just because you're a believer doesn't mean you're protected. Or
right.
Just because you're doing something for God doesn't mean evil isn't going to take you down.
Stoning of Stephen.
Right. Yes. Yes. Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
We're just sharing scripture with them. Yeah. Old Testament.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And
he got to a point where he said, oh, no.
Yeah.
And what do we do with missions like Voice of the Martyrs?
Yeah, right.
Oh, my word, you
well,
know.
And
that's,
all the prophets in the Old Testament were
killed.
Yeah. You know, none of them were successful except for Jonah.
Yeah, yeah. Like, even though he ran away.
Reluctantly.
Yeah, you
don't
know.
Don't save them.
But, you know, we read that God says Israel is the apple of his eye. So if you're talking to a Jewish person and, you know, you're getting into this and you're talking about what I, as in, for instance, you know, the overarching, just telling them the overarching theme, it is not that God leads and protects. But you got to be careful, too. But the apple of his eye, I believe that God was talking to Israel as a nation, the apple of his eye. Israel still exists. Israel, it says in Isaiah 66:22, will continue to exist into the eternal state. Okay? But that doesn't mean that every Jewish person is going to live until, you know, their time is to die on a natural basis. But anybody have thoughts about that?
There might be something in Psalms about the anointed one, David. There might be a special protection if you happen to be him.
Or
yeah,
him.
Yeah, yeah. So, but yeah, anyways. Yeah. But of course, he took precautions. He went to caves and things like that.
Yeah, and he didn't kill Saul, the anointed one, at the time. Yeah. But Saul died of his own making, you know, afterwards, of course. But so, okay, I can see we're getting drowsy. So, what shall we take away thus far from our looking into Scripture regarding Zechariah and Simeon and Esther, not Esther, Anna, and Mary and Elizabeth and the Magi?
Israel not only exists, it flourishes.
It flourishes, yes.
Like I'm thinking, this sounds like a rabbit trail, but if it is, it is. Tehran, they're talking about evacuating a city of 10 million because they don't have enough water to survive.
And they should have done that already.
They may exist, but they're not flourishing. Yeah. Israel, little teeny tiny Israel, if we all look at the map and we're amazed that it's surrounded by all of its enemies, and yet we've seen statistical charts about how many Nobel Prizes in every category that Israelis have, Jews have, accomplished. Mm-hmm. Maybe they've graced society. I was going to say they've been graced. I think they've graced society by all the things that they've done and invented. So I'm emphasizing the word flourishing.
I'm glad you mentioned that word, because I was just thinking of when we went into Isaiah 60, and I said that that's going to be future for the most part, future, in the millennial kingdom. Just think of the position of Israel today. You know what verse talks about that? All nations will come against Israel in Zechariah 12:3, okay? So that's what's happening today. So we're not seeing we're seeing Israel as the tail and not the head, as it talks about in Deuteronomy. But God said, I will make you the head and not the tail. And that will happen in the millennial kingdom. Okay. So
can we say that because Israel is, you know, it's become a superpower, so before these other wars come, you're going to see a foreshadowing of what it will be in the future, in the millennial kingdom? Or just give us an idea, that's why I'm looking at it.
Oh.
For a short period of time, they're going to prosper and have some...
Oh, no, I'm not saying that.
No, I'm saying that. Oh,
yeah.
Okay.
Well, even Bobby just said, I mean, with what they have invented, created, the Nobel Peace Prize winners, etc., we've seen what those people can do, what is Jewish people can do. And but that verse in Zechariah 3 is, you know, all nations shall come against Israel. That's really slapping the nations on the hand, really, when it comes right down to it. And but we know as we read, okay, as we're studying the Bible, we want to get our eschatology correct, the chronology of the end times correct. Seeing this, it's like, no, what happened, what is said about the Magi, or said about all these foreigners coming in and being drawn to the light that Israel is producing, it's not for now yet, it's for in the future. But we know it's going to happen. And that's what's great. When I use that word, I said P, think of the P word, promise. You know, God's promises remain steadfast. If it's an unconditional covenant, if God swore by himself to deliver on that promise, then it will happen.
You said there's only one plan A.
There's only.
You have said there's only one plan A, right?
Yes, only plan A. No other plans. Yeah.
Yeah.
So next week, I don't know what we're going to do. But I think we're leaving the Magi. And no, I'm kidding. But we'll continue on. And Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the freedom to open your word and to dig into it. Pray, Father, that iron truly might sharpen iron. And Lord, that we would be excited about what you have told us and what you are taking us along on this wonderful life that you have given us in you, to see what's going on in this world, to grieve over it with you, Lord, but to know that you are completely in control. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.